Well, good morning. I want to welcome you here on this beautiful day and, you know, give yourself a pat on the back for getting the time change right. It seems to come earlier and earlier every year, but I'm just hardwired. I used to be in a few weeks later, but if that's been like 10 years now, you'd think it would sink in. Just a quick recap, as we kind of journey through the book of Exodus together as a church, we're reading through the first five books of the Old Testament. I know that sounds crazy because who actually reads those? And that's one of the reasons why we're doing it. And we're about to get into some of the most amazingly interesting details and laws that you've ever read in your life. And just think, when you start reading these at the end of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and then again in Deuteronomy, you know, just remember, like, why is this there? And sometimes you're like, well, I guess because they actually had to address it. And sometimes that's really eye-opening when you think about what you're reading. But if you have questions that come up that you just want to know more about, make use of this email address. You can email me and our pastors. One of us will get back to you. It's immerse@cascadecove.com, immerse@cascadecove.com. Well, 3 weeks ago, Becca Lindberg was preaching, and I'm kind of setting up this morning, like where we've been and where we're headed. And she preached on Father Abraham, God and Abraham. And about that story, it's so foundational to the first five books, the Torah, is that this is where God establishes his covenant with Abraham. And unfortunately, the name covenant is so misleading. We're attending right here now a covenant church. It has nothing to do with the theological meaning of covenant. Covenant is Swedish for federation. And that's why we're an evangelical covenant church. The covenant here in the Bible, something completely different. It's about a relationship, really, how contracts used to be made. And so they would split these objects in half because each side was responsible for making the contract or the covenant whole. And it was kind of symbolic that if you broke your side of the agreement, you know, may it come to you, may you be split in half, just like these objects or sometimes even animals would be split. So real serious stuff. The thing that's different about the covenant God made with Abraham is he was the only one to walk through. They would set these objects out and they would walk through them symbolically. God was the one who did that. And he's saying, this is on me. I am making a covenant with you and your descendants. I will upkeep my end of the bargain, even if you don't. Even if you don't. But it will go much better for you if you honor the covenant. And so it establishes this relationship between God and his descendants, Israel, who become God's people. And there were some tough times after several generations after Father Abraham, and we encounter one of his grandsons, Joseph, and Tim preached on Joseph and his life a few weeks ago, and it's an amazing life, like epic highs and incredibly low lows. He was such, I don't know what the word is, he's one of those brothers that you just wanted to punch, I think, all the time. And actually, he was so bad that his brothers actually threw him in a well, and were trying to decide what to do with it. Should we kill him? Or maybe we'll just sell him into slavery. And so they opted the second route. They sold him into slavery. And so Pastor Tim gave this wonderful message about, you know, what's that like when you're just waiting there for your fate to be decided? And it's about what God does in your own heart and mind while we're in the holding tank that's so important. And from the life of Joseph, he spent years in slavery, kind of like indentured servanthood, and then also he was wrongly imprisoned, basically for doing the right thing. And through all those times, Joseph learned to wait for God. And at the end of the story, he rises in prominence to be like second in command of all Egypt. He ends up rescuing his family because there's this great famine. And at the end of Genesis, his dad dies, and now all of his brothers, he's been reunited with his brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery, and they're nervous that Joseph is going to get even. But this phrase, which is one of the most powerful comments in all of the book of Genesis, this is Genesis 50:20. Joseph is speaking to his brother, and he says, "You intended to harm me, But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. It is just such a profound statement from Joseph, looking back over some, are you kidding me? Your brothers sold you into slavery and you were in prison. I mean, all, and to be able to see that and say, God was watching over me and actually redeemed what the bad things that happened in my life and is now using them for good. That's an amazing comment and one that we'll come back to at the end of this message. Last week, so this is Abraham's covenant. The people end up in Egypt. Finally, they're enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And last week, we encountered midwives and many plagues coming down upon the Egyptians. It was all about our God is bigger. He was showing Egypt and he was showing the Hebrew people that Yahweh is Lord. So this week, today, we're going to talk about detours. Detours. And every summer while I was growing up, my family hopped in the car and we headed off on a huge road trip. And it was one of those where my dad he just had wanderlust or something. I don't know. We would drive for hundreds of miles, camp overnight, and then get up and do it again the next day. As a kid, I thought there was a law against camping in one spot for more than 2 nights. You know, I mean, it's like we never did that. Okay, not never, but most often we were just back on the road the next day. And the burning question in every child's mind is what? Are we there yet? No, we're never there yet. Oh, it drove me crazy. And the worst thing, absolute worst thing that could actually happen was seeing one of those signs that had that one word on it, detour, right? And an arrow going this way or that way. I learned to dread detours. And this was before GPS. It was before turn-by-turn navigation. All we had was paper maps. And detours were never on the map. Drives me crazy. Never, never on the map. It just appeared out of nowhere. An unexpected surprise that just added to the agony of being in the car longer. And whenever you see that sign, the question come up, how long, O Lord, is this going to take? Well, detours are everywhere, not just on our nation's highways, but life is often filled with detours. My first experience with a detour was during college. First, I graduated high school, and I couldn't afford to attend all the colleges of my choice, so I ended up at community college instead. That felt like a detour. It's not the direction I had ever intended or wanted to head through college. But to my surprise, it actually ended up as a really great experience, which should have kind of prepared me for the next season. And that was transferring from community college to another 4-year institution. And because the government somehow screwed up my financial aid numbers, I ended up finishing my degree at an institution that I really wasn't thrilled about attending. Don't tell them that, okay? I'm a model alumni, right? I just didn't really want to go there. But in the process, I changed my major from pre-med to youth ministry. I did that because I'd heard about the enormous salaries that youth pastors make, right? Amen. No, ha, ha, ha. This had been something I'd heard voices in my head, and I later discerned that it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, not a psychic break. But I'd known this for so long, and it took these detours, or what felt like them, to finally get to the point in my life where I submitted, I yielded and said, okay, God, I will do this. And that's been a huge blessing. It took time. That's exactly what God wanted me to do. It took time for me to realize that God was not absent in this college picture, far from it. He'd actually led me down that path. So detours are situations, circumstances, even seasons in life, which are filled with unexpected, unwanted surprises, frustrations, confusion, hardship, even pain. There are times when you just want to ask God, are we there yet, Lord? Are we there yet? In the back of our minds, we wonder, what's up with this, God? Or did I miss something? Am I lost here? Did I not turn left when I was supposed to turn right? Where are you? Well, what we learn from the Exodus is that the trials we face are actually under divine supervision. Not only is God our constant companion, he uses these detours to protect us, even mature and grow us up in our faith. And during the detours, God guides and completely provides for us as people. So we're going to get started this morning in Exodus chapter 13, and I'm going to ask for all of you who are able to stand right now for the reading of God's word. And if you're not able, that's okay. You can stay seated. And this comes from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, "If the people are faced with battle, they may change their minds and return to Egypt." So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, "God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place." The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided at night a light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. And thus is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So here we have the Lord leading Israel finally away from Egypt and toward the promised land. I've always wondered, what is a pillar of cloud? I mean, is there going to be a disagreement there? It's like, no, it's really a stick. I don't know what that is, but it's ahead of it. Is it really big? Is it really small? And what about at night? Have you ever wondered, what did that look like at night? Evidently, it's a huge nightlight because they could travel by night or day. Well, if you're an Israelite at this time, that's probably not the only curious thing that you're talking about. It says that God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. Instead, we learn a few verses later that God orders them to actually turn back and camp along the sea. It sounds so picturesque, doesn't it? Camp along the sea. So imagine, you've lived as a slave your whole life, and finally, freedom comes. You've heard stories since childhood about the promise God gave Father Abraham about inheriting the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. You can almost taste it. In fact, this land even has a nickname among your people. It's the Promised Land. And the shortest path from point A to point B, from Egypt to Canaan, is actually here. We'll put this up on the map. It's a road that's existed for millennia that runs right along the Mediterranean Sea. So there's no way to get lost. You leave Lower Egypt over there, and you just follow the water. Follow the water for a long time, and then you kind of take a right up there by Canaan. But instead of going that way, the Israelites took a turn to the south and headed towards really the Gulf of Suez there on the map. It's part of the Red Sea. And I don't know if anybody's ever been there, but do you have any, I've never been there, but do you have any idea what's there? I've been told. Nothing. Nothing is there. Nothing is down in Sinai, the whole Sinai Peninsula. It's like thousands and thousands of square miles of barren, dry wilderness. And last month I was driving to Port Orchard, which meant I had to drive across the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. And to get there, I don't know if any of you have driven through that area recently, but To get there from I-5 is confusing to say the least. There is so much construction, and it's like been that way ever since I moved to Washington 15 years ago. But right now, it's a mess. It's a mess. And so the signs are telling you to get off here, and you're driving along. And I had my phone mapping the way, and then suddenly what my phone was telling me to do was not the same as what the signs were telling me to do. So what do? Well, you have to make a choice. And since my phone had never failed me, years and years and years of guidance, I decided to go with the phone. And pretty soon, I'm skirting the outside of Tacoma's downtown. I'm turning on side streets and there's stoplights, and I'm thinking, this cannot be right. I don't know where I am, but this cannot be right. And my wife was with me, and she was with me at the time, and she can attest that I was about to throw that phone out the window. Because this can't, but eventually, it totally came through and got me back on track. But imagine walking the road to the promised land, and suddenly your GPS indicator, this pillar of cloud, takes a hard right. And you're thinking, I'm pretty sure we're supposed to go straight, but I'm supposed to follow the cloud, and it's leading me south into the wilderness. What's going on? Somewhere in the back of your mind, you're screaming, please return to the route, return to the route, right? Well, God had good reason, because the road by the sea led right through Philistine. Philistine was a confederation of city-states. They were known for their military might. They were definitely not a superpower like Egypt, but they carried a big stick. Unknown to the Israelites, God knew they would either not survive a meeting with the Philistines, or they would turn and run back, retreat to Egypt. So God makes them take a hard right. Now, the consequences of this, when it finally dawns in what has happened here, you've got this massive group of people marching, through the countryside. And finally, they take a hard right. And to the people, this must have felt like turning back, like a retreat. They know they're supposed to head north, but instead they turn and they go the other way. It feels like they're running away. From a leadership perspective, with a group of people like this, that had to be demoralizing. The other thing that dawns on them is that it puts them in immediate danger. If you put on your military hat right now, you may have avoided a standoff with the Philistines, but you've put yourself in a really bad spot. On one side, you have the Red Sea. On the other side, you have all of Egypt's army coming at you. This is not a good scenario. And so they thought that they were doomed until God miraculously parts the Red Sea. The other thing that would have dawned on the Israelites as they took a hard right and headed south is that this was an area of extremely scarce resources. This is not a wilderness like the Alpine Lakes. This is a wilderness of rocks, of dirt, of dust. And the suffering for them really had just begun. They now faced an equally grim prospect in the wilderness. Imagine people asking Moses, where's the milk and honey? You promised milk and honey. There's no milk and honey here, Moses. What's going on? Realistically, how do you keep a million people from dying of hunger and thirst? It's an extraordinary conundrum. The last thing that would have dawned on the Israelites as they headed down into the Sinai Peninsula is that this was not a safe place, not just from the climate, but there were other people groups in this area. And for those of you who are reading along through Exodus, you read this week that they had to, they didn't fight the Philistines, but instead they fought the Amalekites. And so they had to face off with this other people group down in the desert. Well, all of this would have accounted for huge disappointment. Why did you bring us out here to die? They complained to Moses. But here's the thing. What looks like a journey filled with hardship, uncertainty, even imminent doom to the Israelites is actually just a detour. That's all, just a detour. God is still with them, and it's easy for us to read this from the comfort of our own homes, a safe distance in history away, be able to know that God is with them. You've got nothing to fear, Israelites. Don't worry. But put yourself in their shoes. They can see the promised land. It's right there. Why are we going this way? But yet this is the way God is leading them. It's the best route for them to reach their destination, and he does that for us too. See, God's people have always faced hardships. You know, when you find yourself wondering what went wrong here, why is this happening? And if it hasn't happened already, you'll be surprised by the turns your life will take. When you find yourself wondering, you know, are we there yet, God? If you find yourself in that place, stop. Pray. Actually express your questions, your complaints even to God, and invite God into that space. Lord, come be near me. Acknowledge him. Remember him, that he is with you, protecting, guiding, and providing. And you know, sometimes during these detours, we're party to creating our own mess. That's actually how we got on the detour in the first place, either through our human propensity to make unwise choices or sinful choices and all of the consequences that accompany those. But even if that's the case for you, God never abandons you. He never abandons me. God is with us, protecting, guiding, and providing. He's a God of power, grace, and redemption. And purposefully, God has designed life to work best when you trust him and when you live in obedience to his way. Or another way to say that is when you have faith in Christ and try to live the way that the Bible instructs, the Holy Spirit guides. But even then, we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever give the impression that life will be easy and painless. No, we live in a fallen world. And there's this illusion given by some Christians, especially Christian authors and pastors, that following Jesus will automatically lead to this life of prosperity, especially if you do it right. If you just do it right, God will bless you and you'll have this really prosperous and wonderful life. And whenever I hear that, I always scratch my head and I wonder, have you read the Bible? I mean, look at the Exodus here. I mean, sure, God comes in and miraculously rescues them, delivers them, saves them after 400 years of slavery. That does not sound like prosperity, does it? That sounds hard. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 14, after he survived stoning by an angry mob while preaching the gospel, he says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." I mean, it almost sounds laughable when you put it in that context. That's what happened to him. But he circles back to this group of people, some disciples, and he says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Well, maybe Paul didn't have enough faith? No. We will face hardships. That's one of the first things that we learn from this morning's passage, is that we will be tested, our faith will be tested. And as a result, perseverance, struggling through it, is a sign, is a builder of our faith. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 in the New Testament, he's writing to a group of Christians who are struggling, and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Sometimes I get frustrated when I read passages like that. An opportunity for great joy? This is not joyful, Lord. This is really hard. But it's the perspective. You know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. He's using like almost athletic language there, that faith is like a muscle. And when it gets exercised, it gets stronger and it grows. It builds up our endurance. This is so, so important as we walk through life, to build up our endurance through faith. Later on in verse 12, he says this. He says, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So when you combine, I'm sorry, I lost my spot here. Nowhere does God give the impression that life is going to be easy. But everywhere, God gives the promise that he's with us. Just like the pillar of cloud for the Israelites back in the day, he's with us through the power of his Holy Spirit. He's our constant companion and guide. And our lives may zig this way or zag that way. We may endure uncertainty, trial, and heartbreak, but God is faithful. We can trust that he's watching over us. The second thing that we learn and we take away from this passage this morning is that when you combine the story of the Exodus also with the story of Joseph, the one that I mentioned in the beginning, when you combine those two things, you start to see a God who is faithful and who superintends our hardships. Now, I'm sorry to use such a weird word, superintends, but it's very intentional. What's a superintendent? Superintendent is an overseer or maybe a manager of some sort. And why this is important is because in the midst of what may seem like us to be meaningless suffering and pain that we're going through, the deep purposes of God are at work. And God calls us towards faith and obedience. And we know that when bad things happen, you know, God isn't necessarily causing the bad things to happen, but he does promise us that wherever we are tested, he will not let it go beyond what we can bear. And just like Joseph, we may be able to look back later in life and say something like he says, you know, what you intended or what was intended to harm me or be bad for me, God has actually redeemed that and intended it for good. Because ultimately, that's what God can do. I don't know if that's encouraging because Joseph still had to go through those really tough times. And that took decades in Joseph's life to actually happen. But he got to a point where he could see how the deep purposes of God had always been at work in his life. We can trust God is with us. He's watching over us. He's protecting us from worse because he is good and his word is good. The final thing that we take away from our passage in Exodus this morning has to do with God's provision. For Israel, in the midst of this huge detour, they could have just gone there the shortest path from point A to point B. God could have just wiped out the Philistines and gotten them there sooner, but instead they go through the desert because God wants to show them he's leading and guiding and protecting them, but he's also going to provide. That's no small feat in the Sinai wilderness. And God provides in a number of ways. He provides water, but he also provides this stuff called manna, which shows up in the morning. And then he provides quail for meat every evening. It's this rhythm that's established. But here's the funny thing. God provides manna, which shows up in the morning. And for those of you, maybe you know or you've heard this before or you've been reading along with us, how long does manna last? One day. One day. And then it goes rotten. So God's setting them up. He's trying to show you have to trust him. This is only I'm going to provide today and tomorrow and the day after that. On the sixth day, you can gather 2 days of manna because on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath and everybody rests. But there's this rhythm that gets established of God's provision. Every morning, every evening, God will provide enough. God will provide enough. So for us, when we're in the midst of detours, walking through life, sometimes wondering, what's this about? Where am I going? Where are you, God? We can learn a lot from the Exodus. Even when bad things happen to us that God never intends, he's still with us. He never abandons us. He still protects us. And most importantly, he provides for us. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we know, that wants to be with us, that dwells here in our lives and surrounds us. And that's the encouragement that we can take away from Exodus this morning. Amen? Amen. Well, please rise for this morning's benediction. I'm not sure. Kathy, did we actually have that? So we're going to read this together as kind of a benediction to one another. Here we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious, gracious, gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next week.